This chapter is in contrast with 2 Corinthians, especially the 11th verse. In this chapter, God speaks of judgment, not only of literal Babylon that was back in Nebuchadnezzar's day and when Belshazzar was reigning, but a religious Babylon, which is the false church or the false bride of Christ. That's what this chapter speaks concerning, which Catholicism and her daughters believe they are the bride of Christ. And in contrast, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks there of the espousal of the true bride of Christ. And before the marriage of the Lamb comes, this false bride has to be judged by God. There can't be two brides, so this false bride, is going to be judged by God. These things are already in God's program. He's planned them, and they're coming to pass. Praise the Lord. Babylon means confusion, and I want to go back to Genesis 10, some of us may have read this, but let's, as Timothy says, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. In Genesis 10:10, Babylon began with Nimrod, or by him. In Genesis 10:10, and he was the son, one of the sons of Ham. Quite a history there. We won't go into all that. But in the 8th verse, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty hunter before the Lord, and I've got some things written in there which doesn't mean a mighty hunter, but he was a mighty hunter of men. That's before the Lord. That's what the original is. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which is Babylon. Nimrod means a rebellious panther. That's the meaning of his name. He was of the line of Cain, if I remember right. All right, then in Genesis 11, under about this time, they built a city in this 11th chapter of Genesis. And they built, well, let's read it, Genesis 11, just a few verses here. And the whole earth was of one language, in one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick or man-made, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime or bitumen, this is a red and very explosive material, had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Now, the city speaks of political Babylon. The tower speaks of, the tower means a rostrum or a pulpit. So it speaks of religious Babylon. And they said, whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name. All they're doing. And the reason is lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, when God brought Noah and all of them out of the ark, in the 9th chapter of Genesis, if you want to backtrack a little bit, in the first verse, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, they didn't do that, did they? They wanted to make a name for themselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. God wanted them to scatter. Here they were in rebellion against the word of God. They didn't want to be scattered. And this, as we brought out, the city speaks of political Babylon, and the tower speaks of religious Babylon. Right here at the beginning in the word of God, we see this in type. So religious or ecclesiastical Babylon is apostate Christendom, and it's headed by the Roman papacy or papacy. They're the mother and the daughters, and we're going to be reading about this in Revelation a little later, in Revelation 17:5. She's a great whore in Revelation 17:1. And we're going to read, well, let's go to Revelation 17 before we get into this chapter. She's going to be destroyed by religious Babylon. It's going to be destroyed by political Babylon. Revelation 17. And I want to start with the 15th verse of Revelation 17 for now. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are multitudes and are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which speak of 10 lesser nations which thou sawest upon the beast or the Antichrist, these shall hate the whore, that's the religious Babylon, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, they're going to destroy her. Then the reason is, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, and that's the one we saw there in Genesis 11, which is Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we see here, political Babylon is going to destroy religious Babylon, because religious Babylon is going to try and hold back, and we see this even in this sperm cell thing now. The Pope has advised, well, it was Bush that went over there, and he advised them not to get involved in this sperm cell and make and cloning and so forth. They want to hold back, but political Babylon wants to go ahead and do it. So see, we see a difference here already. This is already being fulfilled. And at this time in Isaiah, political Babylon, or rather there in Revelation, political Babylon will give their kingdom unto the beast. And the beast is the Antichrist that we read of. And in the 13th chapter of Revelation, wanted to read this also before we get into our chapter. This is also plain, and it's marvelous how this word just in the 13th chapter of Revelation, from verse 11 on down, it speaks of the false prophet. I'm going to read just as we go down here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The earth speaks of the Jewish nation. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. This is the false prophet. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That's the Antichrist. And he causes the earth, and notice how many times here the earth is mentioned. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make, here again, them that dwell on the earth especially speaks of the nation Israel, because it's in Israel that this image that he's going to want them to make, if they are the ones that are going to make this image, that they should make an image to the beast or the Antichrist, which has the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Do we see cloning here? Don't we see it? And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we could go on and read that. But I want us to mention, to notice especially that this false prophet comes out of the earth. And I don't know how many of you have read The Signpost in The Last Grace and Glory. If you haven't, I'm going to read you part of it. Now, this is how close we are to the coming of the Lord. We all know that the present Pope is a very old man, don't we? Okay. This reads, there was an article recently circulated about Cardinal Jean Marie Lustiger. His mother was burned in the ovens of Auschwitz, yet he converted to Catholicism and has risen to the zenith of power in the church, and as a cardinal could become its next leader. He was named Aaron Lustiger at birth, but has taken the other name as a cardinal. He is a confidant of Pope John Paul II, and as the Pope grows more and more frail, Cardinal Lustiger, the Archbishop of Paris, grows more crucial to the leadership of the Church. and this is a quote, when he says Mass at Notre Dame Cathedral, the place is always crammed, and when he walks through the crowd, it is a sight to behold, says Professor Colin Nettleback, head of the School of Languages at Melbourne University, who studied at the Sorbonne while Lustiger was a chaplain there. Perhaps we will have more to say about him at a later date, but he seems to fit the image of the prophet who will be the Antichrist's right-hand man in religious affairs. The word says that he will have great power and perform many miracles. Revelation 13. So we see how right now we see this coming to the front. This thrills me. Because Sister Bodhi always said that the false prophet, as we know, he comes out of the earth, and she's always said he's going to be a pope. She said that many years ago, and I can see it now. He was a Jew, and his mother was burned in the ovens during the persecution. So if you haven't read them, you ought to read them. They're good. All right. So the power of political Babylon, as we said, will be destroyed later on by Christ himself in Revelation 11 and Revelation 19. All right. Let's get into this chapter now in Isaiah. Verses 1 to 4, we can divide this chapter in this manner. Verses 1 to 4 is a voice tells Babylon of her doom, and the remnant recognize it. Verses 5 to 11, he contrasts conditions of Babylon dominant and Babylon fallen. In verses 12 to 15, ironic counsel to Babylon to appeal to the spirit powers for aid. It's quite a chapter. Praise the Lord. And we're so close to this time. Now, I'm going to read the first four verses, and if you will follow in the King James Version, I've got this other one out today, and I'll tell you, it's really descriptive. All right, the first verse. Down, down, sit in the dust, thou virgin daughter of Babel. Take thy seat on the ground. Never a throne shall be thine, O thou Chaldean's daughter. Nevermore shalt thou be called the tender one and the delicate. Take the mill, grind the meal, doff the veil, lift the train, bear the thigh, wade the streams. Let thy nakedness be bared, yea, e'en expose thy shame. 'Tis I who will meet thee, and not a mere man. Now the Lord's talking to this religious Babylon. And then between verses 3 and 4, there's a pause that God would talk to this system in this way. And then there's a shout in the fourth verse. Our Redeemer, Jehovah to Sabaoth, his name, the Holy One of Israel. Now the remnant speaks that. This is precious. All right, so God speaks to her here in this first verse, just like a sheepdog, that is to come and sit in the dust, grovel at the feet of the owner. This is what this down, sit in the dust. And at the time Isaiah writes this, Babylon was this in its infancy as a kingdom. But here we're already told of her demise or her judgment. She's addressed as a virgin daughter, for she had not yet been dishonored. Babylon at this time was in her powers, where she was just beginning, but later she came in her power. And we can see religious Babylon now coming to the forefront more and more in power. We can see the daughters joining up and willing to give of their beliefs, give them up to get along with her. But now she's captured, and the dust, she sits in the dust here, and the ground is her throne. She's been a queen over a mighty empire. And we read there she was called tender and delicate. She had every luxury, and she does. We've read so much about her. The Vatican itself is rich. They have, and we read the other day that they even have some of the, they believe that in Jewish magazine, they even have some of the temple that was in Jerusalem, some of the material that was in that temple that was quite expensive, that they took it there and they have it there. Now, whether that's so or not, but these are things that people are seem to be finding out. But in the second verse, we see here that we're looking into the future. This actually happened literally with Babylon when Darius and Cyrus came in, especially Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, and they overthrew the Babylon there that night when Belshazzar had that party. But now, in the future we're talking about, she is a slave and she's in captivity, and she's going to be made to grind at the mill. She'll be compelled to abandon her modesty, her self-righteousness, we'll put it that way, which she's very, very self-righteous. She's very proud. And they had to uncover their locks or take off the veils as a sign of submission to their captors. And this is what they're going to do. And I thought in studying this today, we see so many nuns that have covered everything, and their rituals that they have, but whether or not that has a thought here or not, but it speaks of the humility that they're going to be in when religious Babylon is judged. And they're going to have to be slaves. The lower class of the captives that Babylon took, of the women, they made them slaves, and they made them cross the river and do this, uncover the thigh. They had to lift up their skirts and so forth and go over and get water through the river. Well, this is what Babylon's going to have to do, religious Babylon. They're going to be humiliated and be humbled before the whole world, just like we read there in Revelation. In the third verse, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen, and I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Well, just mention this in passing. Quite a few years ago, we read a book of a converted Catholic priest. And in this book, he was telling of the terrible wickedness that went on in these priests, in the homes where the priests lived and where the nuns lived. That there was much fornication went on, and we have often wondered why there were so many Catholic orphanages. This is the reason. They committed fornication with the nuns, and he was there and he saw it, and I'll never forget that book. So see, all of this has been going on. They wanted Catholicism to increase the people, and this is going on in South America. They used to call the priests the bathrobe boys when the missionaries went down there to South America. They fought them every step of the way. They tried to burn the buildings and so forth. Well, here we see that God is going to meet them. But he says, I'll meet thee not as a man. He's going to come, and he's going to meet them as Jehovah to Sabaoth, as the next verse says. And we read here in this third verse that all of Babylon's iniquities are going to be uncovered and her shame will be exposed. But God's going to meet her, and I thank the Lord. This name, Jehovah to Sabaoth, comes before us a lot in the Word of God. But this name was not used by God until Israel was in the land of Canaan. And when the ten tribes separated from the two tribes, that Israel as a nation couldn't help themselves. They fought each other in the times of the kings. They became bitter. The tribes, we read throughout Judges and so forth, the bitterness that was between the tribes, the different tribes of Israel. And they became divided, and they began to destroy one another, Israel itself. So when the remnant, the elect remnant of God in the end time, looks up, they're going to have only one helper. If the nation Israel, the most of Israel, is not going to help them. We read in, I believe it's Zechariah, where two-thirds of the nation Israel are going to be destroyed. And there's just going to be one-third left. And we think of all the Israelites everywhere. But they're going to have to look up to the Lord, the Lord of hosts. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Notice that. He's the possessor of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel. And he's going to manifest himself as their Redeemer. And we know Jesus himself came to his own, didn't he, when he came, and his own received him not. So he is the Holy One of Israel. He's their kinsman redeemer, and he's the only one that's going to be able to redeem them. Praise the Lord. So he's going to come as the Lord of hosts, the possessor of all power and authority. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be a marvelous time for this remnant, and we're so close to that time. All right, the next section now, and as we said, between verses 3 and 4, there was this pause, because Israel will look upon Babylon, and we know that the Pope has been over to Israel, he has courted Israel, he's tried to bring peace among the PLO and Israel. Nobody's going to make peace between them. And the Lord is the only one. Israel's going to have that land. It's theirs. Praise the Lord. So they have a wonderful future in front of them. Now, in this second section, God speaks to Babylon. And I want to read it. And I believe we'll just read about three verses at a time here. And I'm going to read it out of this other translation, if you don't mind. This is so precious. He talks to Babylon. He says, "Sit thee in silence. Creep to the dark, O thou Chaldeus daughter, for never again shalt thou be called the queenly lady of kingdoms. I was indeed wroth with my people," God says, that is Israel. My heritage I have profaned, and they have been, "and given them into thy hand." Back when Nebuchadnezzar came in, God turned that nation over to Babylon, and he allowed them to be profaned, but they're going to be this again. In fact, they are now. But he tells Babylon, "Thou hast shown them no mercy. Thy yoke thou hast heavily pressed in on the aged. And thou hast said, I shall be a lady forever, nor didst thou take to thine heart, nor remember the end that awaits all thy cruel oppression." That I'm just going to read through that seventh verse. I wonder how many, we know there are some in Catholicism that are saved, some are even filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Lord tells them to come out. And I wonder how many even have read this and read the future of what God is going to do to this system. The Lord alone knows that. But if they read it, they better get out, because they're even in Revelation, God tells them to come out of her, my people. He still, during the tribulation days, he calls to his people to come out of this system that are still in there. All right. In this fifth verse, as we read there, he tells them to sit thou silent and get thee into darkness. God had to chasten this nation Israel because of their disobedience. And he has over thousands of years. But they are his heritage. They belong to him. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. But this Babylon, religious Babylon, calls herself the Lady of Kingdoms. And this is a pet name for Babylon. She had exceeded her authority. She didn't show any mercy. And they used Israel. Babylon used Israel for her own exaltation. And let's watch. She's going to do it again. She's beginning to do it. I would like to turn to Habakkuk, the little prophet Habakkuk. Oh, this is wonderful. And you know, when you teach prophecy and you know these things are coming, there's so much in prophecy that brings these things out. It takes the Lord to bring it out, I'll tell you. All right, Habakkuk 1. I'm going to start with the fifth verse. He says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, this also speaks of Babylon, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Now keep this in mind. These dwelling places in the land of Israel do not belong to Babylon. They do not belong to the PLO. This land is Israel's. But they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. This is the coming judgment as they go into the land of Israel. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now, when Habakkuk wrote this, there was no airplanes. Now, whether or not this speaks of them, the Lord alone knows what he's going to use. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up. That's quite an expression, isn't it? Shall sup up, or set eagerly up, as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now this is quite descriptive, and I didn't get into all the notes on this. But that 11th verse in the margin says, then shall he sweep by as a wind, and shall pass over and be guilty, is what the margin says. This speaks not only of religious Babylon, but they're going to join together when they come up against Israel. So it'll be quite a battle that they're going to have. All right, this 7th verse in our chapter tonight, when she says, in the 7th verse, we'll read it in the King James, he says, and thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Let's read Revelation 18:7 now with this. You may want to hold the place in Revelation. We'll be coming back there again. Praise the Lord. This is what she says. Even today she is saying this. 18:7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This is quoted. John takes this from Isaiah 47:7. Now, she says she's no widow because she believes she's the bride of Jesus Christ. That's why she says this. And she doesn't think she's going to see any sorrow. All right. Now, if any questions or thoughts as we go through this, it's quite a chapter, and there's a lot in it. But all right, in the 8th verse, I'm going to read now through 8 through 10, if you will follow in your King James. He says, now hearken, thou lover of pleasure, dwelling at ease so securely. And this is what God didn't like. He says, thou who hast said in thy heart, I am, and none other beside me. I never shall droop as a widow, or be bereaved of my children. She boasts in this. But both of these evils shall fall thee suddenly all in one day. Bereaved of thy children and widowed, these in full measure befall thee, in spite of thy sorceries many, in spite of thy witchcrafts abundant. For thou didst trust in thy sin, saying, there's no one can see me. Thy wisdom, thy pride-feeding knowledge, have turned thee aside and misled thee, so that thou saidest in thy heart, I am, and none other beside me. Quite a boast, isn't it? This religious Babylon. In her pride here, she makes a claim that God alone can make, and that is that she says, I am, saidest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. That is God's right to say that. Only one man can say that. And one day, this man of sin, the Antichrist, who will be backed by Satan, will come, and let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and see what he's going to say. Remember, there is a triunity of evil, and that's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and they're going to work together. Satan's going to back them up. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to read the third verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away or a defection, an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what did Satan want to do in Isaiah 14? Isn't this what he wanted to do? Exalt himself above the throne of God. See, Satan's put this in the heart of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all the world is going to wonder after this man. They're going to think he's a great personage. But now God tells him, of course they boast that they're, I shall not sit as a widow there in the eighth verse, neither shall I know the loss of children, that they're going to know this. But in the ninth verse of this chapter of in Isaiah, God says, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. Two things. And then he talks about the sorceries, the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Sorceries in the King James Version and in the Strong's is witchcraft, and these all are controlled by the powers of darkness, by Satan himself. The enchantment, they are incantations, or they use charms or spells or magic ceremonies. All of this is controlled by Satan. And it's in the Romish church. It's also in the daughters. I want us to go over to Deuteronomy first, in Deuteronomy 18. And if any of you have any comments on this, we'd love to hear them. Revelation 18, I want to start with Deuteronomy 18. Got so many scriptures that are pertinent to this that Deuteronomy 18 and the ninth verse. God knew they were going to do all this. That's a marvel to me. He says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And they did this with Moloch. Israel did. Or that useth divination, or an observer, or one that practices augury of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. This is one who's supposed to reveal the future by pretending, well, it's like a fortune teller. Telling the future by these evil spirits. In the 12th verse, God says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. But Israel got taken up with all of this, and they will again. Now, I want us to go to keep in mind about the witchcraft. Let's go over to Galatians. This was something when I was studying today. I just thought, how the flesh can be taken up with these things. And it's the flesh that is attracted to this system because of the pomp, everything that's connected with it. In Galatians 5, I want to start with the 19th verse. And notice what's included in this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. That's part of the works of the flesh. And the rest is hatred, variance, emulations or competition, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And I thought of this with Catholicism. We know back in the 1800s and so forth, we've read, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the book Flame of Fire, which tells of William Tyndale's life. This man that translated the King James, the New Testament, into the language that the common people could understand, this system burned him at the stake. They burned many of them at the stake. So they, in Revelation, we read that they bought the souls of men. So God's going to judge this system. And the sad thing is, in this 10th verse in our study chapter, he says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me." All these evil deeds, they trusted in them. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, that's what they boasted in. It hath perverted thee, God told them. It hath perverted thee, or turned thee aside, or misled thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. It's a terrible thing, pride. Corrupt reasoning in the natural mind can lead a person away from the truth. In Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, there's so much on all of this system that I just wanted to bring in a few of these scriptures. This, when we studied Ezekiel, I was so taken with this. This nation that the Lord really brought, and we read in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. Let's go there first. Ezekiel 16. This is what the Lord did to this nation. When they were in Egypt, they needed help. And God laid his hand upon Moses, we all remember. And he led this nation out. And in the 16th chapter, I just want to start with the 4th verse. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee." They were slaves in the land of Egypt. "To do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." And I love this. God says, "And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood." This is when he brought them, delivered them. He brought salvation to this nation. "I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And that's when he brought them out. You have to read this in the study book of Ezekiel. I love this chapter. He says, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great," and they did under Solomon. "And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee," this was to claim her for marriage, "and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." And that's when Israel, as a nation, really became the wife of Jehovah. And they still are, but they're divorced. God divorced her. "Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins." I love all of this. "And I girded thee about with fine linen," which speaks of the righteousness of Christ. "And I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck." All these think of spiritual things the Lord did to this nation. "And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful." And they really yielded to God. and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And I'm not going to read the rest of that, because that's when they began to worship these idols, and they played the part of the harlot. They took other husbands. They took another head. They didn't want to listen to the Lord. Now, let's go, the ninth chapter of Ezekiel, I think it was. Those are the eighth chapter. Yes, thank you. 8 and the 12th verse. This is what, when we studied Ezekiel, God showed, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and God showed him what the elders of this nation, this ungodly nation at this time, were doing. And they, as we read here in our study chapter, they thought the Lord didn't see them. In the 7th verse, let's read there. Ezekiel 8:7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. They were hiding themselves, they thought, from the Lord. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in, and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud. This is worshiping these idols. A thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? See, they were sorcerers. They were as we read here, they were sorcerers. They were doing wickedly enchantments, and they're doing this again. They're beginning to, and they're going to do it when that image of the Antichrist is put there in the holy place. They're going to worship him. And that whole chapter tells about they did all this in the dark, not thinking that the Lord saw them, as we read here in this chapter. But we can't hide anything from the Lord, can we? Israel can't hide one thing from the Lord. This one that bought them, as we read there, and he brought them out, and I love that, because that's what he did with each one of us. He put his arms around us, and he washed us, and he's clothed us with his beauty. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Wonderful thing. Darkness is a terrible thing. In this 10th verse, we read here, when they said, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, God said, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside thee, beside me. The darkness that these people are in now, and the darkness that ungodly men are in, is backed by Satan. I want us to go to Colossians and read this verse. What God has delivered us from. And there's so much of it out in the world today, that, and Satan is behind it. We want to keep this in mind. In Colossians 1:13, this is a scripture we read so much, it seems. But notice in Colossians 1 and in the 12th verse, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. This power of darkness, it's a tyranny. It rules over. It's that which rules. Power is something that rules. And it's Satan that rules the powers of darkness. He's the god of this world. And this power can turn the mind to things that are contrary to God's ways. If a saint, anybody, it can be a believer that turns to the flesh. As we read there in Galatians, the flesh can be attracted by witchcraft. And the mind can be turned away from the things of the Lord. And it becomes contrary to God's word. And we've seen this so much. And instead of a believer and anyone setting their affection, especially believers, setting their things, their affection on things above, what does Paul say in Philippians? They mind earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things. And we're going to, well, I've got it right here. It's right on the opposite page. I want to read this in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Now, he's talking to saints here. This is a very serious thing with the Lord, and it's a dangerous thing to not submit to the Word of God. It's very dangerous. God, he's not going to take it lightly. I'm glad Glenn's speaking out of from this book, from this portion. He says in Philippians 3, the 17th verse, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for example." Then he says in parentheses in the 18th verse, "For many walk," and this means they just stroll around. They're tossed about by every wind of doctrine, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, isn't that sad? They're enemies because they don't value the work that Christ did on Calvary. Christ came to deliver us from all of these things of the flesh. He put the flesh to death, and he doesn't want any of this of the flesh to show itself. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. The mind becomes corrupted by earthly things, wanting something that this world has to offer. I don't care what it is, the mind can be corrupted. And this is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 to cast down every imagination and high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. These things, these imaginations are reasonings. They're things that can control the mind and take us away from the things of the Lord. And Satan is very good at doing this. He can make things very attractive. He can give us an idol. Something that, these things are serious with me. I personally, I don't understand how a saint can not put the Lord first. That I don't understand when he's done so much for us. All right, let's finish this chapter. I get so taken up with all of this, but it's a serious thing to not yield wholeheartedly to the Lord. All right, the 11th verse, I'll just read it out of the King James. "Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off." In other words, they won't be able to use necromancers to put it away. They won't be told in the future that it's coming, it's going to come. "And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." That's a serious thing. These things, when they come, are going to come suddenly. And no man knows they're going to come. And saints, old saints, let's yield to the Lord. These things are serious. So he says, "Stand now with thine enchantments, and with a multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail." Here God shows the wicked dealings and the unseen powers of darkness in Babylon, all these sorceries and things that went on and do go on today. And he challenges these idols to save Babylon. Then he says in the 13th verse, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels." I could read a lot of things. I'm going to go over to Daniel with this. Let's finish this verse first. He says, "Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators," these are what we read in the paper every month, "stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee." Now let's go over to Daniel. I want to read a portion out of here. All these things God hates. Daniel, the 5th chapter. I want to read there first. In this chapter, well, first let's start in the 2nd chapter. We better start over there. In this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot the dream, and he called in all of his astrologers and so forth to tell him what the dream was. And in the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Daniel, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious," this was Nebuchadnezzar, "and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went, and this is a wonderful portion. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." These were the three Hebrew children, they called them, "that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." We can claim that verse. "He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' And he did, and Daniel went in, and he told him the dream, and the interpretation. And this was the vision of the image that he had of Gentile time that began with Nebuchadnezzar and were in the feet portion of this image now in type. Daniel could, because God was with him, God revealed that to him. Now let's go to the 5th chapter of Daniel. The astrologers couldn't do it, see. But the God of heaven knew what Nebuchadnezzar had done. This was when Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and this was right at the end of Babylonish times. In the 5th verse of Daniel 5, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen mother, so it was, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days, it was Daniel, but he didn't have the spirit of the holy gods. He had God himself. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called. So they brought him in before Belshazzar, and he told him, I'm not going to read all of this, but in the 25th verse, Daniel says, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Euphrates. This is interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And how many nations are going to be found wanting in the end of time? Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So they told Daniel anyway. And that night, in the 30th verse, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that was the end of the kingdom of Babylon. But the soothsayers could not give understanding on this. All right, let's read the last two verses of our study chapter tonight, 14 and 15. He says, behold, they shall be as stubble, all of these that are in the 13th verse. The fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander away, wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Now let's read Revelation, the 18th chapter, about these merchants. These are the ones that have made themselves rich because of religious Babylon. Revelation 18 will start with the 15th verse. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. 1 hour. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And when they saw and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, because they were going to lose out financially. Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made rich. But notice the 20th verse. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Quite an end to this system. And these merchants, as we read here in Revelation, they are going to bewail her because they can't, as we said, gain from her. Want to just read something in closing tonight. We know this Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of first, and then Belshazzar closed, is nothing but dust and ashes today. Saddam Hussein, we saw when that was going on, that he went there and the city's just nothing there. And he has the idea he's going to rebuild it, but God doesn't want it rebuilt. We read it here in Isaiah. But I want to read this. Babylon on the Euphrates has long since passed away, but her history and end is a divinely given prophecy of what still lies before another Babylon still to come. We see even today a satanic religion calling itself Christianity, everywhere dominant as a queen, a religion that as it, by rapid steps, leaves the basic truths of man's fall and ruin, goes either to superstition on the one hand or infidelity on the other. They are doing away with the virgin birth of Christ. They're not telling anymore that man has to be born again. We sit in religiousness today. They don't say anything about the two natures. All these marvelous truths that are in this Word of God, ministers are not proclaiming them. They want to please the people instead of pleasing the Lord. He says, "Beloved, our day is very dark and very difficult. May grace be granted to both writer and reader to be occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ till he becomes so real, so precious to us as to be the guiding star and magnet of our lives, attracting us out of every association where he is dishonored, and making us in very deed, not merely in word, strangers and pilgrims upon the earth." We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Praise the Lord. I like that, and I wanted to read it tonight. A wonderful thing. This man had a great love for the Lord, and he knew what was coming from the Word of God, and we do too. And it behooves each one of us to pray for those who are not putting the Lord first in their lives.